Thank you, Lord. Isn't God good? That was our ENC band. So if y'all need to get blessed midweek, every Thursday night, we're in Minden Hall at 7 o'clock. If you're a student, we'd love to have you. If you're not a student, sneak in. It's okay. Welcome to GCF Church this morning. My name is Blake. I'm our college pastor, growth track pastor. And I'm just glad to be with y'all this morning. Man, that was good. Our worship team did awesome this morning, didn't they? That was good. God is helping me this morning. We are in the middle of a series. Pastor Eddie did an awesome job last week of launching us into called Increase 2018. And during his message, he pulled out of Isaiah chapter 37. I think it's 30 and 31, says the remnant of the house of Israel will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And I was thinking about that and how it's the seemingly paradoxical nature of you want to go up, you got to go down, right? That's essentially what he's saying, to take root downward to bear fruit upward. And so this morning, I want to talk to us about the paradox of increase. Now, we see this throughout Scripture. There was a moment, one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 6, Gideon has an army of 30,000 men, and God says, it's too big. I'm gonna strip this thing down. And so Gideon stands up and goes, anybody who's afraid, go home. And two out of every three soldiers went home. I think if I was Gideon, I'm just kidding. If you can't walk, you're so afraid, go home. But if you're just a little bit afraid, you can stay. But 20,000 left and 10,000 remain. And God says, too many. And then you go down to the river. Anyone who laps up the water this particular way, they can go. 300 remain. And then these 300 produce the greatest victory their nation had seen in centuries. They rout the Midianites. Men running out of their caves and their crevices, joining the battle. See, God did increase to bring, God did decrease to bring increase. John the Baptist said it this way, God, that I might decrease so that he might increase. There's this principle throughout Scripture, but we don't just see it in Scripture, we see it in nature. I remember watching some videos, if y'all remember, there was some tsunamis in Asia a few years ago. And I was watching, there was some people were taking videos of the beach, and then all of a sudden the shoreline decreased. You could even see ancient ruins out beyond where they'd ever seen, that the water decreased. They saw all these things they'd never seen before, and then the tsunami comes. Decrease before increase. When you think about a bow and arrow, you have to pull it back before it will go. Or a slingshot. See, there's decrease and increase. They kind of go together. My father's a financial advisor. He came unexpectedly this morning, so I told him I had to change my whole message. Had all these stories about him, and he came. So if it's not any good, it's his fault. But he's a financial advisor, and he'll tell you, I think, that if you take your money, you decrease your cash flow and invest it, You're going to decrease that so that eventually you'll see some increase, right? I'm still believing for some increase, right? But we see these things go together. And so I want to look at three decreases this morning because I believe that God is going to increase us. Because increase is possible, but decrease is necessary. And that's my main theme this morning. Increase is possible, but decrease is necessary. Let's pray. Father, help me this morning communicate your word. Help us hear your voice and what you're saying to us, not just today, but in this hour, in human history, in this city, in this church, and in our lives individually. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first decrease I want to talk about is the decrease of focus. the decrease of focus be a mark. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 9 says this. Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And he called to them, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Mark's version of this says that Jesus called 12 to him so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. See, Jesus saw the need. He saw the crowds. He saw the increase. And his reaction to that was to pull away and bring 12 with him. See, he decreased his attention to increase his impact. See, Jesus didn't come. I mean, of all the strategies Jesus could have had, he could have had the biggest ministry the world has ever seen. I mean, signs and wonders, food whenever you want. I mean, he's just walking out doing all these things. And what does he do? He pulls away time and time again and pours his life into a few. He decreases his focus to increase his impact. Tim Elmore, in his book called Habitudes, Images That Help Leaders Develop Habits and Attitudes, he has this principle called rivers and floods. He says, floods and rivers are both bodies of water. Floods damage. Rivers are useful in many ways. The difference is focus. Leaders must channel people, time, and money toward one focused vision. What is he saying? Most of us, we are so spread thin, we're a mile wide and an inch deep, we do more destruction than we do production. And he's saying, man, if we can labor to whittle down our focus for one thing, we'll create great impact. We are still under the ripple effect of Jesus pouring his life into 12 men and them reproducing that time and time and time again. We're in that wake because Jesus said, you know what? I could be great among the multitudes, but a man who never traveled outside of this small window of present-day Palestine, Jesus had a great impact. Along these same lines, a man by the name of Mike Ashcraft, we've heard him speak here locally at Call to Business. He wrote a book called My One Word, and he said, you know what? What I've noticed is that when we get to the new year, we create these New Year's resolutions. They last a couple weeks, but they don't ever produce any long-term change. Now, some of the cynics among us see, that's why I don't produce resolutions. Okay, fine. But what he did notice was that if we whittled it down, if we prayed, we fasted, we heard from the Lord, and we got one word, and we focused on that word throughout the year, he would say this phrase. He said, change is possible, but focus is necessary. And he said, man, my first word was flow. And that whole year, I just thought about that word flow and how it affected my family, how it affected my marriage, how it affected our church, how it affected those who... And that kind of was a compass for me. It helped guide me through that year. Because if we'll focus, we can produce change. We can produce impact. I remember watching an old movie called The Patriot. Mel Gibson is in that movie, and his son gets taken captive, and he rallies his younger sons, and they go, and they ambush this group and try to rescue him, and he looks at his son, he says, aim small, miss small. Aim small, miss small. And they begin to take out the redcoats, right? And what is the reality? If we focus and we miss, we've still done well. That's why in cornhole, man, I'm always like, man, find that little dot. Find that little dot on the board and just nail it, okay? Aim small, miss small. That's why in this church we're a renewed focus and a new renewed passion for life groups. Because we know that our call, our mission is to exalt God, equipping his people to extend his kingdom, to make disciples. We believe by conviction the greatest way and the greatest mechanism for disciple making is a small group, because discipleship demands relationship. And so we want to focus that. We want to be a part of that. Increase is possible, but decrease is necessary. The decrease of focus. Secondly, it's the decrease of sowing. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. I think it should be on your screen. 1 Kings chapter 17. To set this passage up, Elijah is in the middle of famine. I think he prophesied it. God had sent him off to this brook, this river, and the ravens were feeding him. And eventually the brook dried up. We'll pick up in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, speaking of Elijah. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. I love that. I've commanded a widow to feed. He hadn't told the widow yet. I've commanded a widow to feed you there. And so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called out to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little bit of oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And it's persistent. And afterward, making something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that was spoken to Elijah. Here this woman is. Imagine this picture. She's used all that she has. She's got a little bit of flour left, a little bit of oil left. There's no harvest because there's no sowing. There's nothing. No, there's no rain. There's no plants to even for a hope of a harvest. So we run out of time. I'm going home. We're going to eat one last meal. We're going to die. And here is Elijah. Go bake yourself something for me first. And as this woman sows what she has, it's interesting that God rarely asks us, maybe never, to sow what we don't have. He's asking us to sow what we have. Sow it for the kingdom, for God. And she sows for this man, and the increase comes. Does that make any sense to you? That God would take all that we have, he's going to decrease it, and then he'll bring increase. Why? Because he's after his glory. His increase. I know we are stretched to the max. Got no time. Got no money. Whatever the situation, we're stretched. But are we giving what we have? Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. He said, I am so busy today, I must spend the first 4 hours in prayer. Well, what was this paradigm that, man, to get what I got to get done and to get it done well, to increase, I'm going to first sow my time into the kingdom. Now, we think about this in the realm of resources, and that's very much there, right? If you sow the seeds of your resources, the Bible says that he will increase the harvest of your righteousness. He will give back to you. But it's not just your money, it's your time. I mean, I remember going in college and believing God to make good grades and saying, okay, I got 30 minutes to study, right? 30 minutes. Maybe I had 3 hours, okay? Maybe one afternoon I had 3 hours. I'd take the first 30 minutes and I'd spend time with God. Because I knew if I aligned my heart with Him, I received from heaven, man, that 2 hours and a half left would do more than that 3 hours. Why? Because what am I saying? He's more important. The increase isn't about me. It's never been about me. It's about Him and His glory. We've got to sow our time. We've got to sow our passion, our efforts. God gave me this verse my first year in college, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom. First. And His righteousness and all the money. Everything that you need will be given to you. If you will align your hearts with God and you'll sow your time, your energy, your resources for His purposes and His glory, He will make sure you have everything that you need. Because increase is possible, but decrease is necessary. The reason we don't decrease is because, and I know this is going to help us, we don't decrease because we're not after His glory. We're after our increase. And so you can increase this year. Jesus said it this way. What does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? It's not about you getting increased this year. What did He do? You could lose your soul. Now God wants to bring you increase because He loves bringing increase to His children as vessels for His glory. So here He is. How does He test it? Will they sow what they have? Will they sow what I've given them so that when I give them more, they'll sow it again? Increase is possible, but decrease is necessary. J.D. Greer, pastor in Durham, the Summit Church, huge church, he wrote a book called Gaining by Losing, Why the Future Belongs to Churches That Sin. And this is what he says on the back cover. He says, people are leaving the church, J.D. Greer pastors. Big events, big givers, big key volunteers, some of the best leaders and friends, and that's exactly the way he wants it. When Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, he revealed that the key of reaching the world with the gospel is found in sending, not gathering. Though many churches focus time, energy on attracting people and counting numbers, the real mission of the church isn't how many people you can gather. It's about training up disciples and then sending them out. The true measure of a success for a church should be its sending capacity, not its seating capacity. But there is a cost to this. To see ministry multiply, we must release the seeds God has placed in our hands. And to do that, we must ask ourselves whether we are convinced more with building our kingdoms or God's. Well, this is nice until it hits home. Right? Oh, yeah, but that's good. Praise God. Amen. Okay? A few months ago, we as long as I've been here, we've been praying and believing God that God would make us ministers of reconciliation in the city. That's hard if we're all white, right? You look around, isn't? We're all white. We can't be really agents of reconciliation, right? God's got to bring us together. So we prayed and believed God. And a couple years ago, maybe 3 years, we had our first African-American staff on campus. We were so excited. But we wanted men. We wanted African-American men. We pray and believe God. And finally, God fully funded 2 African-American men. Came on staff. Fire, I'm excited. One of my friends from Durham says, hey man, can you let us talk to one of those about coming up here to North Carolina Central and starting being a full-time campus minister? No. Just real quick, let me help you. No. No. Obviously praying about that, said, well, that's not right. And so we sow. LT, many of y'all know LT, he's the first full-time campus minister we've ever had at North Carolina Central come from this house. We've had some part-time help there and there, up there, and they've been having a campus ministry. He's led, that's right. He's led at least two or three guys to the Lord. They're in a small group. He's discipling them. So we're sowing out, reaping. Now that hurt. Hurt bad. But increase is possible. And I feel the wind of that sowing on campus. Because we've had a little decrease, right? You start sowing out your staff, the numbers will go down a little bit. But I feel the wind of that increase coming. We feel the momentum on campus. Y'all heard it this morning. Y'all heard the sound of God blessing a ministry. Increase is possible, but decrease is necessary. The third decrease is the decrease of pruning. I don't think I'll get any amens, right? But I want that pruning ministry, Lord. Okay, this is what we're reading. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Let's just stop right there. To walk with Jesus is to be cut on. Just, they're synonymous. You can't walk with Jesus and he leave you alone. If you want to be left alone, don't follow Jesus. He's not going to give you everything you want. He's not going to increase 2018. Decrease is coming, baby. Okay? It's just a part of the system that he's created. Why? Because he loves you too much. You're jacked up. Okay? How do I know that? That's not prophetic. I live with myself. Okay? I'm a very troubled person. Okay? And God has worked on me. He's pruned me. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. That's what I love you. He cleaned you at the beginning. Yes. Cleaned, righteous in his sight. Oh, you just feel so good. God, I was dead and now I'm alive. I was a sinner, now I'm righteous. All right, now let's work on you a little bit. Right? That pruning starts coming. But he cleans us and we're clean. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is a side point, but we have to decrease what we're clinging to for our satisfaction. Right? We typically, you know, I know my dad would tell you, you need a diversified fund, right? You need to spread all that money out. But Jesus says to unify your sources into one thing, me. I'm the only one that will bring you satisfaction. And if you put that into other things, not only will you not bear fruit, but you'll be dissatisfied, you'll shrivel up, and a lot of what you do will be burned. And here he is digging in. You've got to unify your satisfaction in Christ alone so that your joy may be increased. The Westminster Concise Confession says, we exist to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our chief end. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if we'll get into him and he be our purpose and his glory be our purpose, we'll bear much fruit. But that pruning, I have two rose bushes at the front of my house. They're on either side of my walkway to the mailbox. And we've been growing for a couple years, and I went out with a saw because I don't have the right tools, but I just started just hacking that thing down. I just beat that thing up. It was just whittled down. It was like about this big. I mean, this thing gets this big. And it was about this. It just looked like this. Michelle was worried. Like, did you kill it? I said, no, baby, that thing's going to come back strong. She wasn't convinced. And now that thing it's taken over. And this year I'm going to beat that thing down again. I don't even have pruning. I've got like a saw. I'm just saw. It's big. Why? Because pruning produces more growth, more life. What does it feel like to be pruned? It feels like death. It feels like death. I've mentioned this before, but a few years ago, Michelle and I, we as a marriage, we went through some pruning. It felt like death. God doing work in our marriage. But you know what? I promise you this. The greatest years of increase in our marriage I've ever had these last couple years. I know God will be pruning again. I'm getting ready. But look, it's been awesome. And it was horrible. And awesome. And so pruning produces death. Right, baby? Hey. It's hard. What does that look like for you? It might mean doors get shut. I did have you in here, Papa D. Forgive me. All right. When I was in sixth grade, I think it was, my dad lost his job. And, you know, he's the primary breadwinner. My mom worked maybe a day a week at the time. No money. And it was a season of pruning. We didn't know what was going to happen. It was hard. But I know at the end of that, I don't know if it was 2, 3, 4, 5 years later, my dad was probably making 4 times what he's making at his previous job. A lot of death, a lot of investing, a lot of sowing. But God brought increase. And so you might be going through a season of pruning. It's not so that you will die or that everything will dry up, but it's to set you up for your greatest increase. And so if we won't let go of the vine, see, that's the problem. That's the test. When the pruning comes, we let go of the vine. The very time when we need it the most. I have a friend, and I have this tree swing in my backyard. And it's cool. It's not exactly safe, but it's cool. And so this rope is probably 30 feet in the air. I got it there by taking a broken brick and tying a string to it, and throwing as high as I could. It took me about an hour, but I got it up there. I tied this knot, and you can stand on top of my porch and jump off and just, whee. I'll do it all. I mean, 30-some years old, it's awesome. I'm just like, yes. Well, I, you know, every time we have kids come over, I'm like, you got to try this tree swing out. And, you know, we start them out, and then eventually I just run, and I just sling them as high as I can. Well, you know, this kid thought he was ready, you know. Better yet, I thought he was ready. So me and my friend are in the backyard, and he's on there, and I just run, and I just sling him. I saw the fear in his eyes. Which, you know, here's note to self. When you're afraid, hold on tight. Brother got so afraid, just let go. So I just threw him. He was like, ah! I mean, just, I was like, oh, that's not going to be good. I mean, he slammed the ground. And my friend looked at me and goes, yes, I just couldn't say, yeah, look, don't let go. Right? Yeah, right in the middle, you're afraid, right? I'm not going to make it. Just dig in to God. If you will not let go of the vine, you will bear much fruit. Whew. God does pruning for our benefit. I remember a few years ago, some of y'all in this room remember this, but our campus ministry went through some pruning. What did it feel like? We were all going to die. That's what it felt like. I was humiliated. I was discouraged. I just bought a house. I said, should I even unpack? Just keep it all packed up. Didn't know what was going to happen. Just pruning. And God, through that moment, humbly realigned us, right? Cut some things off that needed to go and just focused on what God was doing. What he wanted to do in us, focus our attention. We're not supposed to minister to the multitudes always. We're supposed to make disciples, right? It helped us realign. And that next year, we believe in God. I remember the Lord put on my heart, man, we got to reach freshmen men. And so I'm praying. And by a miracle, divine appointment, I run in Zach Elliott and I had a divine encounter. So here's the thing about leading a freshman small group on campus when you're 30 years old. You can't get in the dorms. Why is this old guy in here? Whose friend is he? Okay, so I have to be invited. I have to be hosted. I don't know any freshmen. And it was literally the first day of classes, maybe the second day of classes, something like that. Zach, we have this chance encounter. We're back here. We're ministering. God touches him, and he looks up to me afterwards. He goes, "Can you host a Bible study in my dorm?" "Yes, I can." All right, so we go, and God moves in cool ways, and it was great pruning. And then I looked up this year, and I look out at ENC and who's there. At the end of that year, we had about 8 guys in that small group. I looked out this year, there are at least 8 small groups being led by those men. The pruning, I'm going to die. Hold on to God, increase. God will do it. Increase is possible, but decrease is necessary. The greatest increase the world has ever seen was when Jesus Christ, the very Son of the Father and the fullness of God, he dwelt in bodily form. The Bible says he emptied himself and became a human, and not just any human, not just the form of human likeness, but became a servant and became obedient to death, even death, a humiliating death on the cross. You're talking about decrease. You're talking about when he walked in the room, the angels just, "Holy!" And they looked at each other, "Holy! He's awesome!" And they just shout "Holy" for eternity. All they can say is, "He's amazing!" And he stepped out of that. I mean, why would you leave? And he steps out of that into our world, not in pompous glory, but a babe in a manger, ridiculed, despised, mocked. The very people he breathed life into would accuse him, would beat him, would lie about him, and they would murder him. Well, he went low. And not just on this life, but we know that it wasn't just a death in the natural, but it was a cosmic death. That he would bear the very wrath of God. He would go lower than the earth, lower than the grave. He would go under the earth. He would experience hell, separation from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is Jesus. He was rejected, pushed low, humiliated. Why? So that we, in our lowest point, dead in our trespasses and sins, could experience the greatest increase. Born again, clothed in righteousness, ring on your feet, sandals on your feet, walking in something that you were not. You were dead, and in Christ you become a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. You were broken and busted without hope and without God. And he decreased so that you might increase. See, increase is a miracle produced by the blood of his Son Jesus. The death and the decrease of the Son of God. And you know what? When he produced great glory for us, it was the great boomerang. He was glorified by the Father, raised above the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. He went low, and the Father took him higher. He glorified the Father in his death, and the Father glorified the Son and continues to glorify him. And as we bring glory to him, we enter into that dance, and the dance of his glory. Because increase is possible, but decrease is necessary, because the only way to enter into that dance, the only way to experience the free gift of salvation, is for us to decrease, for us to realize, I can't save myself. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It has no value, no potential for life. That's what the gospel says. You have no potential for life. And then he'll graft you in the vine and you'll come alive. This is the gospel. Your miracle of rebirth, being born again, being quote unquote saved, is really you going down and submitting, saying, I'm nothing, I'm broken, I need you. I need a Savior help. And he'll make you alive. This is the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And I believe you're going to do increase in our lives individually and in this house corporately. And I thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us. Lord, by your grace, help us to decrease our focus. Help us cut out the things that are distracting us and keeping us from more of you and more impact and what you want to do through our lives. If you're in here this morning, listen to this now. Don't miss a moment. God wants to minister to you this morning. But if you're in here this morning, you say, Blake, I've been distracted. I'm spread out. I need to realign. I need to focus my life for impact. If that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, all over this room. Keep it up. Father, you see these hands. I ask that you minister to them, Lord. Lord, if there's things that they need to repent of, Lord, if there's things they need to go low, they need to decrease, they need to say, Lord, I'm wrong. I've been pursuing false things. I've been pursuing wrong things. I've even been pursuing good things that wasn't the best thing, Father. Forgive me. Help me align to your purpose this morning. Help them, Lord. If you're in here this morning saying, Blake, God's been pruning me and it's been hard and I need some prayer, I want you to raise your hand and pray for you. Father, we thank you for those you're pruning. You're a good vine dresser. You're faithful. You go through the vine and you clip off things that aren't supposed to be there. You bring healing. You're faithful and patient, meticulous, so that we might grow and flourish into all you've called us to be. Lord, I pray for those that are going through pruning right now. Help them, God. Help them not let go of the vine. Help them not let go of the vine, Lord. You're going to breathe increase on them this year. And finally this morning, if you are in here and you're saying, Blake, I'm not right with God. I haven't submitted my life to Jesus. I need to go low. I need to decrease this morning to experience the increase of the new birth of salvation. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand right where you are. Anyone else? See those hands? Can put them down. Can put them down. Father, you see these hands, Lord. I pray right now. If you raise your hand, I want you to pray this after me. Say, King Jesus, forgive me from running from you. Forgive me for going my own way, thinking that I could satisfy my own self. I need you. Just right where you are, if there's sins that are coming to mind, take those to the Lord. Out of your mouth, confess your sin. Forgive me for this. Forgive me for this. Forgive me for this. Be real. No one's listening to you but God. Would you say if we repent, that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord? And I pray that you would blow over those who've gotten right with you this morning. Breathe the power and the beauty and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They would latch on to the true vine this morning and they'll never let go. In Jesus' name, amen.